Though, as our little buddy Judah would say, one more time, we're going to peer into the mystery this morning. And the way in this morning is a familiar hymn. We've already sung it. We're going to sing it again. Hark, the herald angels sing. Just a few brief words. This hymn was written in 1739 by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley is one of the greatest English hymn writers to ever live. He wrote more than 6,000 hymns. More than 6,000 hymns. I said that right. He was brother of John Wesley. And together, the two of them were used by God in a pretty mighty way to bring a spiritual awakening to England and to America in the 18th century. And Wesley wrote this hymn. He entitled it A Hymn for Christmas Day. And so here we are a few days before Christmas Day, looking through the lyrics of this hymn into the meaning of Christmas. And so let's jump in this morning. We're going to just look at the three standard stanzas of this hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. This opening line really echoes the birth narrative that no doubt many of us will find ourselves reading in the coming days, that narrative found in Luke chapter 2. Hark! Hark! It's just an older way of saying, pay attention! Wake up! Listen! What are we being urged to wake up and listen to? It's the announcement, we're told, of the herald angels. Now, who are the herald angels? The herald angels are the official messengers of the kingdom of God, and they are sent by the king to proclaim a birth announcement to the world. The newborn king has arrived, they announce. Good news! God's anointed king, the Christ, the Messiah, has finally come to earth. The long-awaited one has arrived. And the angels, of course, resound with glory to the God, to God, glory to God in the highest, they declare on Christmas morning. It's a rousing invitation, notice, to all nations. In fact, to all of creation, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Join in the singing angels celebrating the arrival of God's long-promised King. And then notice the appropriate response to this birth announcement. Peace on earth, mercy mild, and joy. The Christ is born in Bethlehem. And notice why he's come. He's come to reconcile sinners to God, a people estranged from their Creator, their Maker, a people who have been made in the image of God and yet have chosen to walk away from God, to turn their back on Him. They've decided they know better and they have chosen to go their own way. And it's people like that that God has come to rescue, that God has come to draw back, that God has come to call home. And then notice the glory and the humility of this birth announcement woven together in this declaration. Here is the newborn king who has come to bring peace on earth. And yet he's born in a feeding trough in a small, forgotten town called Bethlehem. And notice the arrival of the newborn king is announced by a choir of angels. And the skies triumphantly proclaim his birth. And yet they will sing to a group of shepherds, social outcasts in the middle of nowhere. Glory and humility fill this announcement of this king, and glory and humility will mark the life of this child, the one who will be worshipped as the sovereign Lord, and the one who will be mocked and spit upon as the suffering servant, the one who will roar like the lion of Judah, the one who will be slain like the Lamb of God, the one who will wear heaven's crown and be declared the world's true King and Lord. And yet the one who will earn that crown by dying as an enemy of the state on a Roman cross. The glory, the humility of this announcement. Notice the second stanza. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And this verse uses lofty imagery and language to begin to illuminate more of who this child born in Bethlehem truly is. Notice with me, he is the one adored by the highest heaven. He is the one that we will discover later in the story that angels surround his throne and proclaim, holy, holy, holy. He is the everlasting Lord, the one who is, who was from all eternity, and whoever will be eternal God. He is God's own Son, God himself come to earth in the flesh. God, in the fragility of infancy, the offspring of this virgin teenager's womb. It's staggering to take in that Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, adored by highest heaven, would come in such fragility. I remember the first time as a new dad holding my first child as a baby. And the fragility of her small frame and fine features for me was quite overwhelming as a young dad. She seemed so fragile. And they just sort of gave her to us and said, now you can go home. Now what do we do? So small. And I felt the weight of responsibility to keep her safe, to hold her head just right, to not snuggle her too tightly, or to be soft and gentle. And I remember that first Christmas, just being awestruck that God would enter into our reality in such a fragile state. It's a newborn child. It still astonishes me when I stop and ponder it. And then this verse leads us into the profound mystery of Christmas. Here's this infant child, this offspring of the virgin's womb. And notice who he is. He is the Godhead, veiled in human flesh. God, clothing himself in our humanity, a God traversing this divide between heaven and earth and taking on our flesh and our blood. God making himself close, accessible, approachable. Come in the most vulnerable way possible. Emptying himself of the glories of heaven and taking on the form of a servant, Paul will say, being born in human likeness. The incarnate deity, God, veiled in flesh. As Paul will put it in Colossians 2, the fullness of deity, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in this child named Jesus. Fully God, fully man, the profound mystery that surrounds this birth. And we can say with Paul, who will go on to write in the book of Corinthians, we now behold with unveiled faces the glory and the fullness of God in the presence of this child. And I wonder, as maybe you've wondered hearing the song, Mary, did you know? Did you know the Godhead was the offspring of your womb? The only appropriate response is given in this verse. Hail the incarnate deity. Hail the King who has come. And then notice one more thing, stunning. God is pleased as man with us to dwell. God gladly humbled himself. God gladly emptied himself of all his glory. God gladly with great joy took on human flesh, God was delighted to enter into our reality as an infant. It was God's supreme pleasure, God's supreme delight to come and dwell among us, to live among us, to reveal his glory in the flesh. And ultimately, as the next verse will lead us and remind us, he came gladly to lay his life down. Jesus, or Emmanuel. That final stanza. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that we no more may die. Born to raise the lost on earth. Born to give them second birth. And this final stanza weaves together some of the greatest themes of the gospel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. This is the one Isaiah spoke of. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. This is the one Malachi spoke of. When Malachi wrote these words, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. The one who would come and set us free. The one who would release us from everything that keeps us bound. The one who would bring light and life to all who would come to him. The risen King, risen with healing in his wings. This final stanza leads us into adoration. We adore you. We praise you, our risen King and our Savior. Through your life, death, and resurrection, you've conquered death. And you've unleashed the power of God's healing into this world and into our lives. The resurrection healing of Jesus is central to the gospel we celebrate and cling to this Christmas. Without it, we have no reason to hope. And so I invite you to ponder with me. As you come to this day fast approaching, as you bring your heart again to the manger, as we sing this song in a few moments, what do you need him to come and to heal this Christmas season? What part of your heart is reeling, is wounded, and needs his healing? Or to change the image, to follow the imagery of the song, where in your life do you need more of his light to shine into the darkness? Where do you need more of his life to speak into that which has died? And then notice how it ends as you ponder those questions. Mild, he lays his glory by, emptying himself of his glory, entering into our suffering. And then these final three lines. Three images from the Gospel of John that highlight the glory of the gospel. Born that we no more may die. In John 11, Jesus says this, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, physical death will come this side of eternity. But physical death, Jesus taught, is not the end. Our bodies do die on this side of eternity, but we are very much alive in the presence of God after we breathe our last breath in this life. The grave cannot hold us. Death has been defeated. He's risen with healing in his wings. And I was reminded of the words that Billy Graham spoke near the end of his life, where he said this, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I have gone into the very presence of God, born that we may no more may die. Born to raise the lost on earth. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Resurrection life is where this hymn leads us. That is our final destiny. And like all the other hymns that we've looked at, we are led into the tension of Christmas. We spoke about this the last two Sundays. We look back and we see what this child was born to do, and yet we live with the profound tension of his work yet incomplete. And so we wait for his second coming, his return on the clouds of heaven to make all new. New bodies, a renewed earth, freed from all the suffering and the sorrow and the evil and the pain, freed that we might enjoy all the glories of God's creation for all eternity with bodies that will never die again. That is the glory and mystery of Christmas. This is what God has come to do. And finally, born to give them second birth is how it ends. In John chapter 3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, talks about being born again, a second birth that happens when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes up residence in a human heart and begins to transform a human life from the inside out. And so John's gospel and this hymn reminds us that when we say, Jesus, our Emmanuel, we are speaking not only of this profound mystery of the Godhead veiled in human flesh, but we are speaking of the profound mystery that the Godhead has come to dwell in the human heart. The God with us is God within us. God born in our hearts, in our lives, to make us new. And so, friends, this is the gospel that this famous hymn proclaims. Christ has come to change us. God, Christ has come to live within us. Christ has come as King to raise us back to life on the last day that we might live for eternity with our Maker, our God, this child that came to make it so. And so the invitation is there for us as we now sing in response. Glory, glory to the newborn King. Hail the incarnate deity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this hymn. We thank you for its blessing to the church. For the last few hundred years, God, it has blessed many with the words written, embodying so many facets of the meaning, the mystery of Christmas. That you would come, the Son of Righteousness, the heaven-born Prince of Peace, the one who is by highest heaven adored, that you would come as the offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in human flesh, the Godhead, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the incarnate deity. Glory to the newborn King. God, as we sing these words, would they open up for us and lead us into the mystery, the wonder of Christmas. And God, whatever place inside of us that needs more of your light and your life, that needs more of your healing, God, would you do that work in us? Would you heal that which is hurting and broken and wounded? Would you bring light to that which has grown dark? Would you bring life to that which has died? That you would renew your work in us. Until that day when this heaven-born Prince of Peace will descend from the clouds and all the nations will rise. And together we will proclaim, Hail, the incarnate deity. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to the King. God, we long for that day to come, and until it does, would you keep our hearts filled with this hope of the good news that is announced to the world on Christmas morning. Amen.